Ray Comfort is an evangelist in California, and after a particularly difficult day of beach ministry, he and his team were assessing what went wrong, and they realized, one of them said, you know, we didn't even pray before we began. Well, the following weekend, they returned, and this time they spent ample time praying beforehand. And then when they looked up from their prayers, they noticed that this young man came and sat down about 20 feet away, opened up a guitar case, and began playing for money. Well, that was going to be a distraction. And then a man who owned a rickshaw business, giving people up rides up and down the pier, he came storming over saying that this Christian stuff was bad for business, and he was calling the cops to remove these Christians from the area. And then a man with a sideshow act there on the pier, his act was to hammer a nail through his nose. He set up very nearby, and you know, to a nail through the nose, that's going to be a little more attractive, perhaps, than people preaching the gospel or something. I mean, well, they looked at themselves after, you know, opening their eyes from prayer, seeing all this, and they all felt the same thing. What good is it to pray? I mean, why did we even come out today? Things are worse today after praying than they were last week when we didn't pray. Well, have you ever felt that way? That things got worse after praying? I experienced a bout of that despair on this past Tuesday after hearing the results of Andrew Brunson's day in court. You know, here Andrew has spent an unjust 18 months in a Turkish prison. And finally, he gets his day in court, and there's so much prayer behind him. I love the swell of prayer from this congregation. And we're just a few of the tens of thousands of Christians around the world who've been praying for Andrew. And I think we all headed into last Monday with this high expectation of God showing up and doing something mighty. And instead, Andrew was sent back to prison to await further testimony from secret witnesses. Well, it seemed the Lord didn't answer any of our prayers for truth to prevail, justice to be upheld, Jesus to be glorified, Andrew released. And I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one who woke up Tuesday somewhat discouraged and bewildered by all this. But you know, beyond Andrew, my guess is that there are many here today who, in your own circumstances, you're wrestling with that sense of discouragement. Perhaps it's in a tough relationship, or maybe something in your career or school that you're just struggling with. Or maybe you're just overwhelmed by some physical or emotional struggle, and you've prayed, you're trying to wait on God, and it's not just that things have failed to improve, they seem to be getting worse. And you're left wondering, Lord, where are you? You haven't done anything. Don't you care? Living by faith is not easy, but it's the only way to live. And I want to look at a passage of Scripture just a brief episode in the gospel that gives us a tremendous picture of I think, what it means to walk as followers of Jesus Christ in this life. From Mark's gospel, chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, that's his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Expect hardship. This has to be a fundamental understanding of the Christian life. Expect hardship. We have this false notion that if we're following Jesus, we're obeying him, we're trying to do what's right, well then, you know, Jesus kind of owes us a carefree life, right? Certainly one in which all the hardships, you know, get tied up with a nice bow after 30 minutes or, you know, at the most after a weekend. Just like on TV, you know. But that's not the promise of Jesus. He said in John 16:33, "In this world, in this life, you will have trouble." And you know, that has always been the case, always, for the people of God. You know, we think back to Israel when Israel was in slavery in Egypt, and Moses, you know, the Lord told Moses, "Go speak to Pharaoh." So he does. Moses appears before Pharaoh. The Lord says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh just mocks. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Get back to work." And he adds some insult, injury to the insult there that, you know, "We're no longer going to supply you with straw. You Israelites, you can find your own straw to make bricks with." Well, that spelled disaster for Israel, and Israel tells Moses so. "The Lord look on you and judge you because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh." Well, Moses then turns. He complains to the Lord, "Why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? You've not delivered your people at all." Things just went from bad to worse when Moses stepped forward in obedience. Months later, Israel is now out of bondage. In Egypt, they are about to enter the promised land, and they send spies to look at the land. Well, 10 of those spies come back with a bad report. The land devours people. It's full of giants and well-fortified cities. We seem to them and to ourselves like grasshoppers. We're going to be crushed. And then all Israel starts grumbling. "Would that we had died back in Egypt. Why did the Lord bring us into this land to fall by the sword? It would be better to go back to Egypt. You know, God brought us here. What kind of a careless, reckless God is he?" Years later, Israel is now in the land, but this time they are oppressed by the Philistines. But David comes along, young David, 17-year-old David comes along, and he cuts down their greatest warrior, this giant Goliath. But that then leads King Saul of Israel to become jealous of David. And over the course of the next 13 years of David's life, he's constantly having to run from Saul, who's trying to kill him. "Lord, you anointed me king, but I'm nothing but a hunted man. What's this all about?" Hardship, oppression, setback, living on the edge of death at times. In this world, you will have trouble. Well, trouble engulfs the disciples in the boat. Gale force winds sweep down from the mountains that surround the Sea of Galilee. They hit the lake with such force, whipping up this ferocious storm. Well, it's dark. The waves toss the boat about, water's crashing in, filling up the boat. The disciples are terrified, fearing they're going to die. And in a way, you know, that's a great picture of us, isn't it? I mean, that is a great picture of the church, of a storm-tossed vessel. Well, expect it. Expect hardship. In the mysterious providence of God, his calling always seems to lead us into the face of storm and conflict. And if we don't brace ourselves for this, we are unprepared. And so don't be shy about acknowledging hardships in your life. Don't sugarcoat your troubles. Don't kick yourself around the block thinking, "I'm a miserable Christian. I must have done something wrong. I got all these troubles in my life." No, God also God often with his people is directing their path right into the face of a storm. And so the question then becomes for us, how do we navigate these storms? And there's one of two ways, either by fear or by faith. Out of fear, where we try to take the helm, we take control of the circumstances and manipulate things to work out for our comfort. And the problem is, we are not masters of our environment. We're not masters of our universe. We have so little control over much of life. And so the way of fear is not the way to navigate storms. The way of faith is faith in the one who is Lord over all the storms and hardships. I spoke Tuesday with a dear sister in Christ. We were talking about Andrew's situation, and she expressed as well her discouragement over the outcome of things. But then she said, but you know, I'm really finding stability through 1 Peter 5. Especially verses 7 through 11. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What rich truth to steady ourselves by in hardship. But what caught my eye in that passage was this standing firm in your faith, because that's what Jesus zeroes in on with his disciples. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? I mean, we are to expect hardship, but we're not to handle that hardship out of fear or some defeatist attitude. Instead of fear or giving up in despair, we are to stand firm in faith. Faith is what gives us backbone, resilience, perspective. Faith, I would even say, gives us joy and hope in the face of the storm. But what is this faith thing, you know, that we're to have in the face of a storm? Well, faith is something that does two things. First of all, it stays focused on the Lord, on God's presence. And secondly, it grips God's promises. Faith stays focused on God's presence. You know, in a storm, the challenge is focus, isn't it? Because so much is swirling around us that's threatening. And where do we focus? On what do we focus? Well, very simply, by faith, is it Jesus or is it going to be our circumstances? These disciples are overwhelmed by the physical storm and its threat, and Jesus rebukes them for that, for not being overwhelmed by him. But wait a minute, Jesus is asleep in the boat. I mean, he's totally useless to them. And they tell him so, you know, with the classic question, don't you care? They know Jesus is powerful. They know he can do great things. What he might do in the storm, that they don't know for certain. But a sleeping Jesus is useless. He might as well be on another planet. Now, we don't want to be too critical of these disciples, because when we are looking at these disciples, we are looking at ourselves. Are we not? I mean, this is a mirror for us. Big, scary circumstances hit or will hit every single one of us in this chapel. And when those storms and troubles hit, the easy thing for us to do, and really kind of, if you want to, in a way, the natural thing for us to do, is to look at our circumstances rather than the Lord. We get overwhelmed. We feel abandoned by God. We fret. We ask, why is this happening? God doesn't care. That's what we assume. Well, that's us, and that's these disciples. And notice, Jesus rebukes that fear. He answers their question, you know, don't you care? He answers their question with his own question. When are you going to get some real faith? You see, faith is a game changer. Real faith shifts the focus from our circumstances to Jesus, who is Lord over our circumstances. Faith remains confident that Jesus is with us, and this sovereign Lord, with a mere rebuke, hush, be muzzled, he can calm everything. Howling winds, thrashing waves. Nothing is too big for Jesus. Well, faith sees Jesus present with us, and so it doesn't question his care. In fact, it's just the opposite. It rests in the comfort of his care. I mean, consider this with Jesus himself. Jesus is in the same boat with these disciples and in the same storm. And he's able to sleep. How is that? Well, when the disciples wake him up, maybe he's just too tired. The disciples are all in a panic and they wake him up. But even then, notice Jesus doesn't shift his focus to their hysteria and join them by becoming hysterical himself. He doesn't stand up in the boat and say, "Father, what are you doing? Don't you care? I need rest. Don't you know my disciples are in peril here?" There's none of that. Because Jesus remains absolutely riveted, focused on the one that he knows who's always with him, the Father. Elizabeth Elliot said of this scene, "Jesus, because his will was one with the Father's, could be free from care. He could even sleep in the boat in the storm. He had the blessed assurance of knowing that his Father would do the caring, would be attentive to his son's need." Was Jesus indolent? No, nor sluggish, nor slothful. He knew when to take action and when to leave things to the Father. These disciples could only focus on the storm. And when they did that, and when we do that, it just naturally follows that we will question God's care. Well, does Jesus care for them? Does Jesus care for you in the storm-tossed vessel that you're in currently? Well, notice this. He's in the boat with them. God is not content to shout a word down from heaven. God, through Jesus, gets in the boat with us. And it's because he loves and cares for his people. And this episode here on the water, this is just a tiny picture of the larger love and care of God for us that we see displayed in the gospel itself. In this little story, the forces of nature are blowing in opposition to Jesus. Jesus sleeps on a cushion. The disciples shake their heads, thinking it's all over. Jesus doesn't care. But the end result is Jesus rises, he rebukes the wind and waves, and he brings peace. In the larger gospel, the forces of evil will blow in opposition to Jesus. The religious leaders and the crowds will howl with gale force, "Crucify him." On the cross, Jesus will sleep the sleep of death. The disciples will shake their heads, saying, "We had hoped that this was the one who would save us. But he is dead, and he can't care for us anymore." But the end result is Jesus rises. Death is rebuked. And Jesus brings the peace of God for our salvation. And this is the one who is with us in the boat. This is the one who's with Andrew in Turkey. Jesus Christ is Lord, not our circumstances. Jesus has said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." His presence brings his love and care for us. And his love and care for us is so far beyond anything we could possibly understand. Now, some might say, "Yeah, but if that's so, why doesn't he still every storm?" I mean, some boats go down in storm. Christians die. And that is true, and that is a mystery. But we have to understand that there's no storm of life that we can go down in that is greater or deeper than what Jesus went down in. You know, Jesus, through his sufferings on the cross, has put a bottom on all suffering for his people. And he went down in the storm of all storms, the storm of sin, death, and wrath. And Christian, you will never go down in that storm, never. And it's because God has loved and cared for you so well through Jesus. And so we go through storms, absolutely. We don't deny that, but we know that we can go through storms and we can say with John Newton, in the face of any storm, that his love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in troubles to sink. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform with Christ in the vessel. I smile at the storm. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. You know, even a sleeping Jesus is a sufficient refuge and strength. But my brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is not asleep. He is risen from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to intercede for us, and he is with us. Where is your focus in the midst of Andrew's plight? Where's your focus in the midst of your hardships? Stand firm in your faith. If we are overwhelmed by our circumstances, then we are underwhelmed by Jesus. Stand firm, focused on him. He is with his church. But secondly, this standing firm faith, it's not just that we focus on the one who's present with us, Jesus, but we also cling to God's promises. We cling to the word. See, God's, it's not just that he's with us, he's spoken to us. And we are to cling to what he says. We are to walk out what he has said. You know, it's easy to miss in this passage what Jesus has said on the front end. Let's know what he said. Let us go across to the other side. Jesus told his disciples his purpose, and nothing's going to stop him from doing what he set out to do. Let us go to the other side means they will get to the other side. Well, what has God promised in the situation with Andrew? If you've been praying this week, praying through this prayer guide, or just part of a prayer meeting, you've probably been praying a lot of scripture. And that's exactly what we should be doing. But we've been praying things like Malachi 1:11, my name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets, my name will be great. And that includes Turkey. Or Philippians 2:11, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, that's not happening now, but we hold on because it will someday. Psalm 33:10, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. And the purposes of the heart of God are to glorify Jesus Christ and to bless his people. God has spoken vast promises. And we are to cling to these for Andrew. We are to pray these into this situation on Andrew's behalf. Well, what has God spoken in your hardships? You know, clinging to God's word means that we have to walk, we have to work, we have to obey in the light of what God says. You may be overwhelmed. But what does God's word say? Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. You angry at anybody in your circumstances? Forsake wrath. Fret not yourselves. It tends only to evil. The Lord helps and delivers the righteous. Yeah, but I'm getting clobbered. Well, the battle belongs to the Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And we are to trust him in that. Yeah, but I feel so confused. Well, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Let him ask, and it will be given. But I'm so weak before the forces that I'm facing, these obstacles. Well, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. But when's it going to end? And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We may not know when, but we know what that ending will be. And here it is. God himself establishing and confirming you. Well, this brings hope. This brings joy in the face of storms. And this helps us to pray. And we gather all these promises, the things that God has said, and we pray these into our circumstances. And then we trust the Lord as we go through them. You know, at the start of the sermon, I mentioned Ray Comfort preaching on a beach in California. He was in Huntington Beach, California, and out there on the boardwalk. And I mentioned that this man playing the guitar sat down nearby. That was going to be a distraction. Then this man with the rickshaw business threatened to call the police. And this man with a sideshow act and driving nails through his nose. I mean, all these distractions. And Ray and his team are, why did we even come out? Why do we pray? Things are worse after praying. But Ray and his team resolved by faith to trust that God was present with them and his promises were true. They knew what God said in his word, that my word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which I send it. And so they launched out into this storm of distractions, trusting God's presence and promises. Well, no sooner had they launched out into the face of this storm than suddenly the man with the guitar got up and left. Then the nail-nosed man packed up his hammer and nails, and he too left, but only to return a few minutes later to jump into the crowd and start shouting, "Fakes! Fakes! They're all fakes!" He was trying to egg on the team, and that didn't work. They didn't bite, and so he gave up and left. However, not before he had doubled the size of the crowd, because people came running from all over wanting to know what this disturbance was. And then the police showed up, but only to tell some kids not to ride their bikes on the pier. Then they left. Well, Ray and his team ended up having a great day. Several people came to Christ, including one of the rickshaw drivers. Brothers and sisters, God is faithful. God is not a liar. He will accomplish all that he said he would do. And so we don't fear the future. We don't fear our circumstances. Yes, there are storms, and they are real. They are threatening. Hardships come. But the question in all of that is, where will we focus? Faith focuses on Jesus, who is with us and who has promised ultimately to bring us to the other side. And because he has risen from the dead, there is nothing that will stop the Almighty Lord from doing what he has said he will do. Stand firm in your faith. Focus on the one present with you, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Cling to his promises. Walk in the light of them. Pray them into your circumstances, because God is faithful. He will do what he said he will do. The joy of entering a storm, a hardship, and that sounds strange, I know, but the joy of it is this: we are never on our own. Never. We are always accompanied by the Lord of the church, the Lord of his people, Jesus Christ himself. Thanks be to God. Amen.